Today we're continuing a series that we started last week called Relatable, just in time. This week is Valentine's Day. Love is in the air. All of you married guys, I just did you a really big favor because I reminded you that it's Valentine's Day, so you better get on the ball, okay? Because your ladies have some big expectations. And so we're talking about relationships. We're talking about having healthy relationships. And we're looking at what God's word has to say about that. And last week we started with a question. We asked this question, is God able to relate to you? We kind of probed this question of can God relate to us? Today we're going to ask a different question. And here it is. Are you able to relate to you? That may sound like a funny question, but I want you to think about how is your relationship with yourself? You know, many people want to have better relationships, right? Some people say, well, I really would like to have a boyfriend, or I want to have a wife, or I'd really like to get along with my parents better. I'd like to get along with my coworkers who get on my nerves, and my relationships are just all messed up. And the truth is, at the root of the problem, the reason many people's relationships are messed up is because of their relationships with themselves. Because it's so important that we have a healthy relationship with ourselves. How we view ourselves, how we feel about ourselves, how we see ourselves makes a big difference in our lives. How many of you know that's true? Because you spend more time with you than anybody else. You are more influenced by you than anybody else. You hear your voice and you hear your thoughts more than anybody else's voice or thoughts in your life. Now, their thoughts, somebody else's thoughts may have shaped the way you think about yourself, but it's your voice that you hear. It's your influence and it's your thoughts that you hear continuously. I read an interesting blog article this past week from Michael Hyatt, the former CEO of Thomas Nelson. He's also a leadership coach. And he wrote a blog about the internal narrator. This story that we hear in our lives, this voice that we hear in our lives. And he said, inside of each of our heads lives a storyteller who narrates the events of our lives in real time. Isn't that true? We kind of have this voice in our heads that narrates our lives. So how is that voice? What is that voice saying to you? Are you getting along with the voices in your head, so to speak, right? Now, some of you may have too many voices in your head. We're going to have a counseling session after service this morning. But we all have this ongoing, you know, relationship, this conversation with ourselves. And so our question today is, how are you doing with you? Because I think sometimes we're better at loving other people than we are ourselves. If you came in today, we provided a note sheet for you. I want to invite you to find that and jot down some notes because that's important. You need to write that down. Sometimes we're better at loving other people than we are at actually loving ourselves. And if we're going to have healthy relationships, we've got to start with the man in the mirror, the person in the mirror. Remember that Michael Jackson song? I'm starting with the man in the mirror. That's what we're doing today because we're talking about having healthy relationships and we have to deal with the way we see ourselves. We have to deal with the way we see ourselves, how we feel about ourselves, the things we're saying to ourselves. Because after your relationship with God, your relationship with yourself is really the most important relationship in your life. See, if you don't have a healthy relationship with yourself, you're not going to have healthy relationships with other people. You're not going to have a healthy relationship with your spouse or with your family members or with your friends or your coworkers or your roommates. Because see, we all want improvements in these other relationships in our lives. And most of the time, we think the problem lies in somebody else. If that person would just stop behaving that way, stop talking like that, if they would just put the toilet lid down for once, right? If they wouldn't leave whiskers in the sink, whatever. We have all of our reasons. But the truth is, underlying a lot of our problems with our messed up relationships are the way we're relating to ourselves, how we see ourselves, how we feel about ourselves. And so that's what we're after today, is to have a healthy relationship with ourselves. So we're going to look at a scripture today that actually speaks to this because we have to come to terms with the person in the mirror. We're going to look at what's called the Great Commandment. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 22 or find Matthew chapter 22 on whatever device you're using this morning. And this is a famous portion of scripture called the Great Commandment for a reason. We're going to look at this in just a moment because something very special happens here. Jesus really sums up the heart of the Bible for us. All of the scripture, he tells us what it's all about. This is like an open book test and we're about to get the answer. So we need to be listening and taking notes. And there are other versions of the Great Commandment in the various versions of the gospel. We're going to look at Matthew's version of the gospel. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 39. Let me set this up for you, okay? The religious leaders are trying to discredit Jesus at this point. That's what's going on here, okay? There's tension between the religious elite, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders of Jesus' time. They're threatened by Jesus. They don't like Jesus. They're looking for ways to discredit Jesus, to write him off. And so they come to him with a question. They're going to trick him. They're going to set a trap for him. And that's what's going on here. That's the background here. So we're reading from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 39. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again." Okay, so the Pharisees didn't like Jesus. The Sadducees were trying to take him out, and he had silenced them. So now the Pharisees are going to spring their own trap for Jesus. Verse 35, "One of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?'" So they're trying to set this trap for Jesus. They're trying to ask him a loaded question, see if he might stumble here. There were 613 commands in the Hebrew law, right? I mean, lots of room for them to pounce on Jesus and for Jesus to stumble on this question. Which of these commandments is the most important commandment for us, teacher? Look at Jesus' reply, verse 37. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind." Mark's gospel adds in all of your strength as well. So Jesus answers this question. Listen, what a golden opportunity. I'm so glad these religious leaders tried to set Jesus up with this question, because what they did was they gave you and I a perfect opportunity to hear what Jesus had to say about all of Scripture and all of God's commandments. You ought to be thankful that these bunch of punks tried to mess with Jesus so he could actually tell us what was up, what the heart of the gospel and the Scriptures are all about, because Jesus breaks it down for us and he says, listen, here's the most important thing. And he starts with the Hebrew Shema, a prayer that any devout Jew would pray every day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Lord, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength." And so Jesus says, start there. The core of human experience is to love God with everything in your being. This is the fundamental reason for our existence. So if you want to know what's the most important law, it's to love God with everything you have, all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And then he adds this, verse 38, "This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So Jesus says you start with loving God holistically with every part, every fiber of your being, every aspect of your life. And then you add to that this double barrel here, these two things that are simultaneous. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said everything, all of the law, all of these commandments, the Hebrew law, these 613 commandments, all of this, everything that the prophets prophesied leading up to the time that Jesus came, it all hangs on this. It's all fulfilled. If you want to boil it down, Jesus is saying it all boils down to loving God with everything you have and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And so a lot of times in our Christian walk, we focus on these two things, right? Loving God, loving people. If you think about it, most messages you hear, most sermons that you hear deal with one of those two subjects, loving God with some area of your life more holy, right? Loving people. A lot of devotions you read deal with those two things. But a lot of times we neglect this third aspect, and that is loving your neighbor as you love who? As you love yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so you might fill in the blank, like you love yourself. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. See, there is an assumption here. God is assuming that if we're going to love our neighbors, we actually love ourselves. Because we're going to love our neighbors the way we love ourselves. There's an assumption here. God's assuming that we understand that. And so we really need to get this. In fact, our neighbors really need us to get this. The people in our lives, the people that we want to have better relationships with, our family members, our friends, our coworkers, our roommates, whoever it is, they really need us to get this whole thing of loving ourselves and having a good relationship with ourselves, because it's out of that that we're going to be able to love other people. And so today we're starting with the man or the woman in the mirror. Now, some of you might be pushing back a little bit today, and you might say, but I thought we're supposed to be humble. Doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to be humble? We're supposed to put other people first, and we're supposed to die to ourselves. Yeah, all of those things are very important. We're not talking about selfish ambition and pride here. We're talking about embracing the way God loves us. See, God wants us to embrace the essential value of his love for us and translate that into love for others. God knows we have to get it for ourselves. We have to be convinced deep down in our hearts that God is a God of grace, grace and love, and that he's poured out his love on us because he knows unless we're convinced of it, we won't love other people that way, the way he's called us to love others. And so this is about us getting it so that we can extend this to other people, because in the same way that we love ourselves, we'll love our neighbors. Isn't that the truth? In the same way that you love yourself, you'll love your neighbors. And that explains a lot, doesn't it? If you're loving well, maybe your relationship with you as well, right? If you're not loving other people, if you're struggling, maybe there's some things in you that are unresolved. And see, God understands the nature of a human being when he said this to us. And so this isn't about, we're not talking about runaway pride and ambition. That's different than receiving God's love for you. And I'll tell you what, there's also a difference between self-loathing and humility. Okay? Humility isn't tearing yourself down. Humility is not trashing yourself. So we're talking about receiving God's love for us. And Jesus is saying the means to humility, the means to truly walk in humility and to put others first, to love your neighbor as you love yourself, is actually found in loving God with everything you have. As you love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, as you download his word into your mind and into your heart, and it begins to shape your being, that gives you the ability to love others because you've so greatly received his love for you. You're walking in it. You're living in it. You're convinced by it. It's shaped you. It's left its mark on your identity. Do you get the connection here? The more you're loving God with everything you have and receiving that love into your life, the more you're able to love your neighbor as you have received God's love for yourself. Are the light bulbs going off here? This is all interconnected. Let me ask this. You ever notice somebody who's insecure, how they can't really open themselves up to fully love others? You ever notice that? Like, remember, you know, your high school days or maybe your college days, there was that mean girl at school. You know, and there's been some movies made about the mean girls, right? And usually, like, she's a really pretty girl who's got it going on. She's popular. She's fashionable. She dresses really good, right? She's really pretty. But she really, you know, the only way she can feel good about herself is to make fun of everybody else and put everybody else down, right? She's a mean girl. She's a snob. She walks past other girls. She makes fun of their outfits. She gossips about them. She puts them down, right? And why is that? Why does she do that? Do you think she's really convinced that she's beautiful? That she's loved? No, she's not. The reason girls like that trash other girls in high school in those years is because of their insecurity. Because if they really believed that they were beautiful, if they really believed that all of their hard work, all the things they had done to put on this presentation, if they really believed in the persona, they would be secure enough to not have to say anything about anybody. But it's their insecurity that keeps them from having genuine relationships, right? And sadly, some people never grow out of those teenage years. Like, they're adults behaving like that. And their problem was with them. It's not everybody else. It's their own insecurity that keeps them from fully loving other people. You know anybody like that? You might know a few people like that. And see, here's the deal. God wants you to learn to love yourself well. Come on, you need to receive this today. God wants you to learn to love yourself well. Some of you are struggling to love yourself. Some of you, man, really, you have the gift of loving others. You're really good at putting people before yourself. Like, some of you, you might just be a mom with just kids and you're just pouring yourself all the time and you just haven't had any time to just love on yourself. Some of you, you're a hard worker. You're providing. Maybe you're a dad, a husband, and you just haven't had time to stop and just, like, even take care of yourself. God wants you to love yourself well. He doesn't just want you to be a people person, a people person. Pleaser. He doesn't just want you to be somebody who everybody walks all over you. Yes, we're to give of ourselves. Yes, we're to love others. Yes, we're to serve. I preach that on a regular basis, but God wants us to love ourselves well. He wants us to get to this place where when we look in the mirror, we can see what he sees. And we can speak back the things over our lives that he has spoken to us. See, it's not just enough to know that God loves you. Hello? It's not just enough to know, like intellectually know. Well, I know the word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, you got to know it for yourself and you got to believe it and it's got to get in your heart so that when you look at yourself, when you really just get alone with you and you have a conversation with me, myself, and I, you can really look at yourself and be convinced of how God sees you. And you can not only just believe it, but you can speak back to yourself what the word of God has said about you. And you can see yourself. Literally, your identity is shaped by the way God sees you. So we got to get it. We got to get it in our hearts. And we have to get to this place where we can say it back to ourselves. So let me ask you this question this morning, church. Have you come to the place where your identity is shaped by God's love for you? Can you, come on, we're going to just have an honest, take an honest conversation, have an honest conversation with yourself. We're going to do a little, just, you know, spiritually gauge ourselves today. Have you come to the place where your identity has been shaped by God's love for you? Not what people said about you, not about your past, not your failures, not how much money you make, not your reputation or your socioeconomic status, but is your identity shaped by what God has said about you, what he sees in you, and what God would say about you according to his word? Is that the basis of your identity? Are you healthy? Are you walking and living and breathing in a healthy place, comfortable in your own skin with who God made you to be, the good, the bad, and the ugly? You know? Have you gotten to that place where you're just good with you? And you might say, well, I don't even know what God would say about me, you know, because I'm supposed to speak back what God would say about me. Let me give you some examples of what God would say to you, okay? Some things that he would say to you. Here's some examples of a few things. Number one, I think God would look at you and say, I love you. I love you, right? I accept you as you are. I love you just as you are. I love you. Number two, I'm thankful for you. I'm actually glad you're alive. I'm glad I made you. I don't make any mistakes. I'm glad I'm your creator. I'm glad you're alive. I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful for you. Number three, you're a rare and beautiful treasure. I think God would say that to you. He would look at you and say, you're a rare and beautiful treasure. There is no one else like you. You are a one of a kind. They broke the mold when they made you, baby. You're one of a kind. Come on, just turn to somebody and just say it like you believe it. Say, I'm one of a kind. I'm a rare treasure. Just say it all cocky like you mean it. Number four, I think Jesus would say, I forgive you, right? The cross is informing the way God relates to us. It's shaping our lives. It's informing our story. God would say to you, I forgive you. No matter what you're carrying around, no matter your failure, no matter your guilt, whatever it is, I forgive you. Number five, I think he would say you are here for a special purpose. Not just a mundane existence. Not just an ordinary, barely surviving, barely making it existence. But I've placed purpose inside of you. I've given you gifts and talents and a heart and abilities and a story and passions, and I have special purposes for your life. Number six, I think he would say, I'm going to hold you to a high standard because you have my son. I've given my son for you. My Holy Spirit resides inside of you. So I'm going to hold you to a high standard according to my word, but I'm going to extend grace and mercy to you in appropriate ways. You know what that means, appropriate ways? That means God's not going to look at you and just say, oh, that's fine. Oh, that's fine. Oh, that's fine in your life. That's fine. That's okay. Do we do that as parents, right? If you're a good parent, you have standards for your kids, right? Now, if you're a loving and patient parent, you also understand that your kids need grace and mercy because they're children, but you have standards for them, right? If all you ever do is excuse all of their behavior, that's not really loving them in appropriate ways. That's how you produce spoiled brats, hello. And then everybody else wishes you would spank your kids, and they're thinking it, right? Like, please, somebody hit that kid. But no, God's extending grace and mercy to us in appropriate ways. And I think that's what God would say. I look at you and I hold you to a high standard because I gave my son for you, but my grace is extended to you. Number seven, I think he would say, I believe in you. I believe in you. Come on, how many of you could use those words? I believe in you. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit believes in you. It's as if every day you wake up when your feet hit the ground, the Holy Spirit and a choir of angels are cheering you on. You've got this. You can do this. You're going to have a great day. Come on, get in your car and back that thing out. Get on the train and go to Grand Central. You're going to be a champion today. You're going to kill it. Get to work and you're going to have an amazing day. Come on, how would that change your day if you woke up every day and it was like you just knew heaven was cheering you on? You say, Pastor Jeremy, I'm going to a cubicle. Come on, God's like, that cubicle is filled with my purpose, with my blessings. I have a purpose for your life. My hand is upon you. I believe in you. How would that change your day? How would it change us if you know, we actually embrace this? If we spent more time, you know, believing in what God has said about us and receiving what God has said about us than we spent tearing ourselves down? How would that change you? That change your life to know that God is cheering you on. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to imagine yourself standing in front of a mirror and not only hearing those things that God has said to you that I really believe resonate with the promises of his word, but being able to take those things in into your heart, being able to receive them, to download them into your spirit so that you could look at yourself and actually see yourself that way And you could say those things to yourself. You could say the words that Jesus has spoken to you and be okay with you. Be okay with you. Come on, any of you ever do this thing where you get in front of the mirror and you give yourself a pep talk? Have you done it before? Oh, come on, you know you've done it before. Like maybe you were going for a job interview, right? Or some of you guys, it was like your first date for somebody you were really excited to be going out with. And what did you do? You got in the mirror and you were like, you know, if girls, you adjusted your makeup one more time. Guys, you did the thing with the hair, you know, little Fonzie thing that we do. And you looked at yourself in the mirror and you're like, you've got this. You're beautiful. You're smart. You're talented. You can do this, right? Like you gave yourself the motivational talk in the mirror. I know I've done that. I do that just about every Sunday morning before I come out to preach. You know, I go get myself pumped up. And so, listen, this is what we're going to do. I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine what it would be like for you to look in the mirror and to actually be able to embrace yourself just like this. Got this hand mirror here. For you to be able to take that mirror, so to speak, and look at yourself and be able to say the things to yourself that God has said to you, that God has spoken over you, and see yourself the way God sees you. What would that look like for you to look in the mirror to be able to say, Jeremy, I love you. I love you because God has said, I love you. Not in a prideful way, not like, I love you, man. You look good today, baby. You got it going on. You're having a good hair day today. No. To be able to look at yourself in that mirror and say, I love you. I'm okay with you. I'm okay with myself, with all my failures, my imperfections, my whole story, whatever it is, I'm okay. I can love myself because God has loved me so freely. To be able to look at yourself and say, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for you. Insert your name. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the gift of today. I'm thankful for the gift of being alive. Come on, some of you, you've been in a place in life before where you couldn't even say that. You didn't feel thankful to be alive. You were in such dire straits. But to be able to look at yourself and say, to know that God is thankful that he made me, to look at myself, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be alive today. How about this one? To be able to look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are a rare and beautiful treasure. Can you say that to yourself? Would you better look at yourself in the mirror and say that you are a rare and beautiful treasure? There's nobody else like you. There's nobody else like me. And I'm going to be okay with who God made me to be. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be comfortable in my own skin with all of my strengths and all of my weaknesses, with all of my imperfections and my failures and all the good things about me. I'm thankful, God, that you know what? I'm who I am. And I'm not going to draw my identity or my self-worth based on everybody else. But God, I can look in the mirror and say, I'm a rare and beautiful treasure because you made me one of a kind. And there's nobody else like me. And I thank you for that today, God. Can you look in the mirror and do that? Could you look yourself in the mirror and say, you have a special purpose? You have a special purpose. There are people in your life, Jeremy, who are counting on you. God put you here for a reason. There are people around you, who need your prayers, who need your encouragement, who need you to be a good man. You need to be a good husband and a father and the man that God created you to be because God has a purpose for your life. Can you look yourself in the mirror and say that? Not just believe it, not just believe that God has said about you, but really take it on board, take it into your heart, and be able to have this conversation with yourself. I'm going to hold you to a high standard. I'm not going to excuse away your faults because I know what God's word says. I know God is holding me to a high standard, but I'm also going to extend to myself grace and mercy. I'm going to forgive myself. Come on, how many of you can do that? Some of you really need to do that. You need to look yourself in the mirror and be able to say, Jeremy, whatever your name is, I forgive you because nobody knows your faults like you do. Nobody knows your faults and your failures and your weaknesses like you do. And some of you need to be able to say, I know God has forgiven me, but can you look yourself in that mirror and say, I forgive me. I receive your grace. Because we're not called to walk around tearing ourselves down, beating ourselves up. If we spent a fraction of the time celebrating who God has made us to be, who he's called us to be, what he's done in our lives, if we spent a fraction of the time that we do tearing ourselves down and beating ourselves up, celebrating who God has made us to be, who we are in Christ, we would be champions. It would change our lives. It would change our lives. But we're so good at just beating ourselves up. And that's not what God wants for us. It's not what he wants for us. He wants us to extend mercy. Just as you extend grace and mercy to your friends. Come on, we've all had to do that before, right? To the people that we love in our lives, to our spouses, to our family members. Can we extend some grace to ourselves? Some of us are walking around with things in our lives just hanging over us, and we haven't forgiven ourselves. We haven't had this honest conversation with the person in the mirror. Can you look in that mirror and say, I believe in you. I believe in you as God has believed in you. I choose to believe in you. Not for myself, not in my own ability, but because God has believed in the person that I can become. I want you to write this down. The soul needs to be nurtured and cared for in the truth of what God says about you. That's the truth. We spend so much time taking care of our bodies. We talked about this a few weeks ago in our Cultivate series. We spend so much time taking care of our bodies and, you know, dieting and exercising and going to the gym. But your soul needs to be nurtured in the truth of what God says about who you are. Not what other people have said about you. Not what anybody else has said about you. But what God's word has said about you. See, you got to get to this point where you have to say, I'm not waiting for anybody else to celebrate me or validate me because I've already received from God who I am. I've already dealt with the person in the mirror. I know what God has said about me. I know what the promises of his word have to say about me. I know he sent his son Jesus to die for me. I know he's given me the gift of his Holy Spirit. I know he's adopted me into his family. Are you with me? You got to grab a hold of the promises of God and get to this place where you're not going to wait on anybody else to validate you because you have dealt with the person in the mirror. Are you with me this morning? Because in the words of the great philosopher and theologian Michael Jackson, he once sang, I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways. And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. Remember that song? You say, well, how does that happen, Pastor Jeremy? How does that happen today? I'm going to tell you how it happens. You have to attach yourself to the words of the living God, to what he has spoken over you. In Christ, he looks at you, he says, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Do you know that God the Father spoke those words over Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, and it laid the foundation of his earthly existence. He was human and God at the same time. Fully man, fully God, and his human existence was shaped by these words that were spoken over him by God the Father. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen, if you're in Christ, you've been adopted into the family of God. And so that statement is pronounced over you. This is my son, this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. What would it look like for you to take that truth, to not only hear it, but believe it and get it in your heart to where when you look in the mirror, you can believe that about yourself. No matter what kind of week you've had, no matter what kind of sin you've sinned, no matter how bad you've crashed and burned, to look yourself in the mirror and know, I'm God's child. I'm dearly loved. I'm dearly received. That's how it happens. It starts with believing what God has said about you and allowing that to shape the way you live, the way you see yourself. I want to end by telling you a story. As I was preparing this message, I thought about something powerful that happened. One of the most powerful things I've ever heard shared at a funeral before, a dear friend of mine who shared about her mom, who passed away at, I believe, 90-something years old. And my friend's name is Joanne, Pastor Joanne, by the way. She was on staff with me at a church we served at in Western New York, and she was our pastoral care pastor. And Pastor Joanne's mom, her name was Phyllis. She used to sit right behind me. I'd sit on the front row. Of course, I was the pastor, and I'd go up and do things for the service. She'd sit right behind me. She was old school Italian, great cook, had owned a chain of restaurants. And she was at that age in life where she could just say whatever she wants and get away with it. She was in her 90s. And so every morning I would walk in, and she would say, ooh, good looking. Who let you out of Hollywood? I look forward to that every Sunday morning. I knew Miss Phyllis was going to be there. If nobody else had anything to say to me that was good, I knew Miss Phyllis was going to say, hey, good looking, who let you out of Hollywood? And I missed that after she passed away. Nobody ever picked up that torch. I think she slapped me on the butt one time, if I remember about it, in church. And when you're 90-something, you can just get away with whatever. Tell me I was good looking, pat me on the butt in the front row. But at her mom's funeral, Pastor Joanne shared this story about how her parents had trouble getting pregnant, and when they finally had her, she was like their miracle child. They used to tell her, you're our miracle, you're our angel. And they used to tell her how beautiful she was all the time. Just told her, you're our gift from God, you're our angel, you're beautiful. And when she got to school, I guess into elementary school, she was a little roly-poly. She was a little chunky. And the kids would pick on her some. And I remember her sharing this. She said, you know, the kids would pick on me at school. She said, but you know what? It never even dawned on me that I was anything less than what my parents said about me every day. That I was beautiful. That I was their angel. She goes, looking back, I look at the pictures now in elementary and I realize I was that little roly-poly kid. But she said, you know what shaped my identity is my parents told me every day I was beautiful. And that's how I saw myself. So when those kids said those things about me, it didn't even register. You say, why is this so important? This whole rectifying our relationship with ourselves. Because here's the truth. You can't get everything else that God has for you until you get this. Because Jesus said all of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Loving God with everything that you have and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. It's pivotal. Everything hinges on these two truths. And loving yourself is at the basis of all of it. Receiving God's love. Loving yourself the way He loves you. You see, more is at stake with you loving you than just you loving you. Are you getting it this morning? There's more at stake. The gospel itself is at stake, because how can people believe that God loves them from your witness if you don't believe that God loves you? How can people believe for God so loved the world if you don't believe that God so loved you? They're only going to be convinced if you're convinced. The gospel literally hinges and hangs in the balance on how convinced we are just how much God has loved us. How will people ever believe that they can come to peace with the living God unless you walk around with the conviction deep in your heart that you have come to peace with God as your Father? You see how we have to get this down in our hearts? It has to shape our reality. It has to shape who we become. Because what people are going to get about Jesus is only what you and I have received from God. Are you with me today? What people are going to get about Him, it's only going to be the part that we have truly receive, not just what we know, not just what they told us in Sunday school, not just the nice songs that we sing, but what we have really believed when it's just us alone with God, when we're looking in this mirror. Have we really, truly grabbed a hold of what God has said about us so much so that we can look in this mirror and be shaped by it and speak those words back to ourselves? Because when we come to that place, that's when we're going to come to the place that our witness, that our lives, that our story bring somebody else to know God, to know His peace. Amen? And so I want to pray for you this morning. Why don't you stand with me as we close out in prayer this morning? I'm so glad you came out through all the weather to be with us this morning. I just really believe that God wants to bless you today. He just wants to cover you with His love today. And I want to pray for you. First of all, I want to pray for any person in this place who today you would say, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, and it all sounds great to have this relationship with God, to know that He loves you. And to be honest with you, I don't even know where to start with that, but I want to receive that into my life. I want to pray for you especially. And the way we believe that we come into that relationship with God is by receiving the gift of His Son. When we want to know what God's love is like, we look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ, because the gospel tells us that God sent His Son for us to rescue us from our broken and sinful condition. And He overwhelms our heart with His love, and that's what changes us. Literally, we're changed by the self-sacrificial love of the Son of God from the inside out. And some of you need to receive that today. Some of you, you're coming to church for the first time in a long time. Maybe somebody invited you today, and you just need to receive that love into your life today. Say, Jesus, I want to place my faith in You. We're going to pray for you. But I'm going to pray for every one of us in this place today, because some of you, you have some unresolved business with yourself. There's some things with you that you need to forgive. There's some issues with you that you need to resolve. There's some things with yourself that you need to deal with. And the way you're going to get there is not having a glorified pep talk with yourself or listening to a motivational speech. No, you need to download into your heart and your mind the overwhelming love of God in Christ Jesus. You got to get it in your heart, and it's going to begin to shape the way you see yourself on your best day and on your worst day, when you're feeling great or when you're having a bad hair day, when you're doing really good and you feel like the heavens are shining over you, or when you've had one of those weeks where you've totally crashed and burned. Your identity is steady, because it's not about how you feel, but it's about what God has pronounced over you. Amen? So we're going to pray together today. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I pray for every person in this place that they would know Your love in a greater way. And I pray especially for those who are here today who need to place their faith in Your Son, Jesus. God, I believe they've heard a witness of your love today. And right now, your Holy Spirit is tugging on some people's hearts and something inside of them, the message, the gospel resonates today. And they say, God, I want to know you in that way. I want to know a love that's like that, that can shape my identity. And so today, Lord, would you help them as we just pray the simplest of prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. I place my trust in you, my faith in you. I receive you as my Savior. I receive your love. Just pray that with me if that's you today. Jesus, I trust in you. I receive your love. I believe that you gave yourself for me. And I receive the gift of your sacrifice today. I turn from my sin and I turn toward you today. If that's you, I believe God heard your prayer today and you're not defined by your failures, but you're defined by the grace of God. And now, God, I pray for every person in this place. I come against every voice in our heads that would tell us that we're anything less than what you have said about us, that we're anything less than your children, your sons, and your daughters, dearly loved, beloved, dearly loved of God. God, we replace those voices today with your voice. Lord, as we look in the mirror of our souls today, God, we choose to see ourselves the way you see us. We choose to walk in every promise of your word. We choose to attach ourselves today to the word of the living God, and we allow that to shape our identities today. God, give us your grace to live in it, to breathe in it, to walk in it, to speak it back over ourselves today. And God, I pray that it happens in such a great way that it begins to overflow and it becomes convincing to other people around us, that other people are convinced that there is a God of grace and a God of love because you have so freely poured it out on each and every one of us. We receive it today in Jesus' name. If you receive it, would you say amen?